Welcome to the third lesson of the Rooted and Built Up Discipleship Program of Bible Baptist Church. As the Apostle Paul rejoiced over the faith discovered in the church at Colossae, he would encourage them in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, saying, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So it behooves every sincere believer to grow daily in the Lord in whom we have placed our faith. As a newborn babe grows into childhood, many questions fill his mind. Sometimes it is the most simplest of curiosities in the mind of a child that a parent has the most difficulty in answering. Our question in this lesson, number 3, is one such question. I invite you to take your King James Bible to the first book of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. The term Genesis simply means beginnings and is rightly named, for in this 50-chapter book is found the origin of the universe, the origin of man, the origin of civilization, and of course, the origin of sin. There we find in Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 15 and reading through verse 17, hear these words. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Father, we ask that you would show us in this lesson the truth about sin, and that we may take heed to ourselves to avoid it and pass by on the other side of the road when we see its presence. And may we share what we learn in this lesson with others. We are grateful that you've given us your only begotten Son to atone for our sins upon the cross and pave the way for our salvation. We ask you to teach us, Holy Spirit, in the following moments, and we shall praise you for all that we learn, and we'll ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul was used of God to describe in a single verse in the New Testament how that sin came into being in the world. And that verse serves as our memory verse for this lesson, and it's found in Romans 5:12, where the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man," and that man is the man we spoke of just previously in Genesis chapter 2, "whereas by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned." The term sin has nearly disappeared from public vocabulary, and it has been replaced by words such as error or mistake or indiscretion or misdeed or blunder. Not only has the name sin been diluted, but also the nature of sin has been weakened. Some have made an argument that sin is merely a figment of our imagination, a guilt complex, as it were, while others excuse sinful activities due to immaturity, or maybe they say ignorance, or just being maladjusted. Regardless of the modern views concerning sin, everyone comes to know the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. As children, civilized man grows within an environment governed by rules. The choice of disobedience to the law is met with punishing consequences if it is discovered. But prior to the wrong being found out by man, the guilt of sin begins afflicting the soul of the wrongdoer. We have all suffered under the guilt of sin, and we know that we have done wrong when we do wrong. Our problem is not that we are underdeveloped, as the evolutionists teach, but that we are, as the Bible teaches, by nature the children of wrath, as Ephesians 2:3 tells us. Our dilemma is not the wrong that we have done outwardly, but the sin that we are guilty of inwardly. We are made sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Though our outward appearance be altered, in our heart we would still be the same sinner. Therefore, it's not a reformation that we need, but a transformation that sinful man needs so desperately. So therefore, in this third lesson, let us pull back the curtain on sin and answer the question, what is sin? We give you first of all, with our first point on the subject of what is sin, number one, the presence of sin in the world. Sin, by definition, is any action or thought that contradicts God's law. It is the perversion of right according to what the Bible says. We are told in 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the whole law, or also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. In Romans 7, verse 7, the Bible asks, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Therefore, the law shows us what sin is. Letter A, sin was first found in Lucifer. Lucifer, his name means shining one or light bearer. Lucifer, as all angels, was created by God. However, his existence in heaven was severed when the sin of pride was discovered in him. The prophet Isaiah relates to us concerning Satan or Lucifer. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Did you notice all of the I wills in those verses? Again, we're informed of Satan's sin in Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 18. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. And Tyrus is used to describe Lucifer or Satan, the devil. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tablets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So far we've seen that he's the shining one, he's a covering one, and that he has been created. But further in Ezekiel 28, the Bible says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked upon, up and down, in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Lucifer is better known today by the name of Satan or the devil. John tells us in Revelation 12, verses 1 through 12, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Now here's the picture of the devil here, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. That means the angels of God. and didst cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. This is the Christ child. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I realize we've read much scripture with Isaiah and Ezekiel, those two prophets, and also with the revealing found in chapter 12 of the Revelation concerning the devil. But regarding sin, it is important that we understand that sin was first found in Lucifer, the devil. Satan is referred to in the Bible as a liar. He's referred to in the Bible as a deceiver. From Christ's own words in John 8:44, we read, Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and a father of it. Matthew 4:3 informs us, And when the tempter came to him, Jesus, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. God designed a place to punish the devil and his angels. He who followed him in his revolt called hell. Jesus himself taught in Matthew 25:41, Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation 20:10 predicts, And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. In understanding sin's presence in the world, it is important that we understand what sin is as being the contradicting actions against God's law, but also to understand that first sin was found in Lucifer. But consider this illustration. Suppose you pluck an apple from an apple tree. But as you inspect the apple, you notice a wormhole. You assume that a worm has crawled up the tree and out onto the limb and into the apple. You open the apple thinking to find the worm that has entered it to spoil the inside. But you find no worm. Why? Because it is not the case of the worm crawling into the apple. The worm had laid its eggs upon the apple blossom before it ever became an apple. And once the apple was formed, the eggs hatched within the apple, and the worm crawled out. Therefore, sin lies within the very blossom of human existence. And like the worm, it will eventually work its way out in our lives too. The ugliness we see coming out of man is but the offspring of what has been born in man, and that is sin. So sin is not only found in Lucifer, although he is the dark one. He's no longer the shining, covering cherub. He's now Satan and the devil. But sin is not only present in the world because of Satan and or Lucifer, but sin is also later found in man. After the fall of Lucifer in heaven, God would create the universe and mankind. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman in creation, were placed within a beautiful garden called Eden. But this paradise would be soon corrupted by sin with Satan's temptation of Eve and Adam's partaking the forbidden fruit also. In Genesis chapter 3, we find in the first six verses this truth revealed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, see, casting doubt on the word of God, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. We find also, not just in the Old Testament, this truth revealed, but also that man has the presence of sin has been found in man, is signified in the New Testament. For we find in 1 Timothy 2, verses 13 and 14, For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So basically summarizing our truth that we read in Genesis 3, we find in the New Testament also. And from the fall of Adam in Eden, every generation from that point has inherited a sin nature. Going back to our illustration of the worm laying its eggs upon the first apple blossom before it was ever found to be an apple, so we have found there from Adam, sin came into Adam, and from Adam it is passed upon every generation and every man from that point. Isaiah 43:27 says, Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. You see, due to man's sin, death is the curse that is passed upon all of creation. For God told Adam in Genesis 2:17 of our text, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. You see, that was a spiritual death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, the Bible says, For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Romans 6:23 tells us the penalty upon sin, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man has no power over death, for man had no choice but to be born a sinner. The worm of sin has been laid upon the apple blossom, and sin does not creep into man from the outside. It has been born and instilled in man at birth. In Hebrews 9:27, the Bible declares, And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Not only has sin been born into man and has been found in presence in the world, but there's a penalty that man must pay, and that is death. And after this death, the judgment. So the presence of sin was first found in Lucifer. Then it's been found in man. And from the first man on to every generation of mankind, sin's presence is found in the world. But let us look also not only at the presence of sin in the world, but let's look at the power of sin in the world. Letter A, sin breaks man's fellowship with God. That's a very powerful power that sin has upon man. The natural man is born into a world created by God without a relationship with his Creator. Sin has severed that relationship, leaving man empty. He's lonely. He's uncertain and he's frightened. When Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3:8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You see, when they sinned, the presence of the Lord has been separated from them. That's the power that sin has on us. It breaks our fellowship with our God. When Jonah decided to disobey God's direction and his leadership in his life, we read in Jonah chapter 1, the first three verses, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. See, that's God's will for Jonah in his life. But verse 2, the Bible says, But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You see, the sin in Jonah caused him to be separated from the Lord. fellowship with the Lord has been severed now, all because of sin's power. But not only does sin have the power to separate us and break our fellowship with God, sin blinds man's focus on God, not only breaking fellowship with God, but blinding man from God. The devil will ensure that man has plenty to distract him from the Lord. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God, the little g God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You see, since man is born a sinner, his natural tendency will be to sin. As Romans 8:5 teaches, "For they that are after the flesh do mind or obey the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." 1 Corinthians 2:14 we read, "But the natural man," that means the man without Christ, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You see, sin breaks man's fellowship with God. Sin blinds man's focus on God. But also, let her see, sin binds man's flesh from God. When God designed man, he created him a temporal body to house an eternal soul. Genesis 2:7 reminds us, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We're not living temporal bodies on earth. We're living eternal souls housed within a temporal body. But within every soul lies that dormant spirit longing to be made alive by Christ. Zechariah 12:1, the Bible tells us, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him." There is a spirit inside that soul. But until Christ comes in, it is not alert. It's not awakened. Job 32:8, the Bible says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." In Ecclesiastes 12:7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Since the flesh is bound by sin, the spirit remains imprisoned within the soul. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we read, "And you hath he quickened," that simply means to be made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sin." Although you were a living soul housed within a temporal living body, but that spirit was dead until it met Christ. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Not only us, but everybody was. "But God," I love this part in this verse, "who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins." We were spiritually dead. The Bible says, "hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Again in James 2:26, the Bible says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So we find here first with the presence of sin in the world that it was found first in Lucifer, then it's found in man. We find from sin's power that it has the power in the world to break man's fellowship with God, to blind man's focus on God, to bind man's flesh from God. But now we turn to another point, and that point is this: there is a pardon of sin for the world. Letter A under that, the prepared place to receive sinners without pardon is hell. Just as the devil was cast out of the paradise of God in heaven, as we've already discussed, because of his sin of pride, so man was cast out of paradise of God in Eden due to his sin and disobedience of God. As God prepared a place called hell to receive the devil and his angels one day, so God will also punish man who dies in his sins eternally in that very selfsame place. Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 41 and 42, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. And by the way, sin is an offense unto God. And them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You see, the fire is a literal fire, literal flames burning in torments day and night eternally for those who die without Christ. Christ spoke again in Matthew 22:13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, though there be a pardon of sin for the world, we first must recognize that there's a prepared place to receive sinners at this moment who die without pardon, and that place is called hell. But the good news is this, letter B, that the prepared place to receive sinners with pardon is heaven. The Bible makes it quite clear that all have sinned in Romans 3:23. Consequently, there are but two groups of people on earth, saved sinners and lost sinners. Nobody who has ever lived on earth has been born perfect or without sin except one, and his name was Jesus Christ. Isaiah 64:6 tells us, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Romans 3:10-20, many verses, but they signify the same truth. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, we must recognize that we are sinners. The law tells us as much, for we know that we have transgressed God's law, the highest of laws. We have done contrary to that, and that is sin. Isaiah 53:6-9, the Bible tells us again, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, speaking of the sufferings of Christ. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. For Jesus Christ was perfect, yet we are sinners. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible tells us, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for man. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ was not sent to condemn the world of sinners, but to save condemned sinners in the world. And we read as much in John 3:17-18, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, Jesus died upon the cross to shed his sinless blood to be used as the pardoning price, the atonement for the sins of mankind. Romans 5:8-9, we find a beautiful verse. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 Peter 3:18, the Bible tells us, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I've gone to great lengths to show you from God's Word that we are sinners, and as sinners we owe a debt. But Jesus has paid that debt, so says the Word of God. And upon accepting Christ's blood as the payment for our sins, we are given a citizenship in heaven. You see, that's the place prepared for those who have the pardon of their sins. John 14:3, and if I go, says Jesus, and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Bible tells, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Revelation 21:27 again, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. To conclude our lesson, I briefly give you these words to convince people that they have done wrong or that nobody is perfect and without sin is not difficult to accomplish. The difficulty, however, for man seems to be found in his refusal to accept the fact that he needs a Savior to pardon his sins eternally. Possibly for some people, their own pride stands in the way of forgiveness. To say that everyone has sinned is easy to admit, but to confess that I have sinned is harder. If we should understand that we are guilty of sin, there is a penalty of sin, there is an eternal punishment for sin, but there is an availability of eternal pardon of sin, would it not lead us to find out how we might be forgiven? Will you bear your own sins to the grave, or will you at this moment allow another to bear them for you? Great are the consequences of dying in your sins. And Jesus taught many times in parables. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, Jesus gave an actual account of one man, a rich man, who passed away without salvation, saying, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It is not the will of God, nor the desire of Christ, that mankind should die and enter a lake of fire for all eternity as this rich man. It is spoken by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:9, that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance is but possessing sincere sorrow for sin and unbelief and turning to Christ for rescue. Acts 20, verse 21 teaches us repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that we have all sinned, that sin's penalty is terrible, but that our sin can be eternally forgiven, would you today decide to trust Christ's payment for your sins? It's praise the Lord that Christ did not come to the world to rub sin in. He came to rub sin out. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is a wonder that you could and that you would love sinners such as you do. Only a God of grace and mercy and terrific compassion would do as you have done for our redemption. Thank you for saving sinners, and may we be stirred to reach others with your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.